If you would, let us come to God in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are God of mercy. We thank you that you have not left us in darkness, but you have given us your word, your infallible, inerrant word, which is your teachings through the apostles and prophets of the Old and New Testament. We pray, God, that as your word is opened this morning and read, we pray that we will not just intellectually understand, though our intellects are important, but we pray that our hearts will be able to embrace, but more importantly, that your word would embrace us. So we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to come this morning and to illuminate for us your word, that you may continue to transform us. In Christ we pray. Amen. Here in Genesis 3 is known as the Protoevangelion, the kind of the beginnings of the gospel. If you ever wondered where was the gospel, where is it first spoken of? It's right here. Right here. We're about to read it. So if you would, let's turn to now verse 14 of Genesis 3. It says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring.'" And here it comes. "He shall bruise your head, and you, Satan, shall bruise his heel." That's a reference to the cross. Now in Luke 24, which shares with us the narrative of the resurrection, hear the word of the Lord. "On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?' And then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them told these things to the apostles, but these words seemed to them idle tale, and they did not believe in them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." In verse 36, "And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet." This is the infallible and inerrant word of God. Indeed, thank the Lord. Some years ago, on a hot summer day in southern Florida, there's a story, a real story, about a little boy who decided to go swimming in an old swimming hole in a lake behind his house. So, in a hurry to dive into the cool water, he ran out of the back door leaving behind his shoes, socks, and his shirt as well. He flew into the water, not realizing that as he was swimming toward the middle of the lake, guess what was meeting him? An alligator. An alligator was swimming toward the shore as he was swimming out into the middle. His father, while he was working in the yard, saw the two as they were getting closer and closer. Can you imagine seeing that? And in utter fear, he ran toward the water, yelling at his son to come back. Of course, hearing the voice, the little boy became alarmed, and he made a U-turn to swim back to his father. But it was too late. You can't outswim an alligator. Just as his father had reached him, and just as the boy had reached the father, the alligator had reached the boy. And from the dock, the father grabbed his little boy by the arm just as the alligator had snatched his legs. And that began an incredible tug of war between life and death. The alligator was too much and way too strong for the father, but the father was too passionate to let go. Now, luckily, by God's providence, a farmer happened to drive by and heard all the screaming. And the farmer raced back to his truck, and he took his rifle, and he took aim, and he shot the alligator. Remarkably, after weeks and weeks in the hospital, the little boy survived. His legs were extremely scarred by the vicious attack by the animal. And on his arms were deep scratches where his father's fingernails had dug into his flesh, hanging on to save his son's life. Later on, the newspaper reporter who had interviewed this little boy after the trauma asked if he would like to show off his scars. The boy pulled up his pants legs, and then with obvious pride, he said to the reporter, "Now look at my arms." He says, "I have great scars on my arms too." The little boy says, "I have them because my dad wouldn't let go." Unquote. Amen. That little boy was proud of his scars, wasn't he? You know, normally scars are not a good thing. Isn't it true we try to cover them up? We try to go at great lengths to cover them. I remember as a child trying to hide my scars. At the age of 11 years old, a cardiologist had found a heart murmur. And I knew something was wrong, but this doctor found it. I was like, darn it. So at age 11, I had to have a heart operation to correct that sort of murmur. And I remember thinking, the doctor said, "Well, if we didn't catch this somewhere in his 50s, Carl would have probably died of a massive heart attack." And I remember thinking, "Well, that's my 50s, you know, come on. Isn't that the time to go? You're thinking of that when you're 10 or 11. Can you just put this off?" Now, when I'm only a year away from being 50, I'm thinking, thank the Lord for that. But I remember growing up that I was ashamed of those scars. We're like that, aren't we? Sometimes our scars aren't physical. Sometimes they're emotional. Sometimes psychological. All of us have different types of scars that we are ashamed of. But in the case of this little boy from Florida, his scars for him, these physical scars, were a thing of pride. Why were they a thing of pride? Well, for him, his scars were a testimony of victory. Victory over death. In our text from Genesis that you read, we are told that Jesus, who is the seed, will be bruised on his heel. In Genesis, it's talking about Jesus' affliction, his bodily scars and all on the cross. However, we're also told in Genesis that Jesus' bodily affliction, his death on the cross, the breaking of his body, we're told was a cosmic struggle, a death match, a death struggle, We're told in the Bible that Jesus was locked in the jaws of death. That Jesus on the cross was fighting the forces of sin, the forces of death, the forces of Hades, the forces of the devil. And we're told that Jesus was snatched by his nail-pierced hands, and he was taken down for 3 days. We are told that Jesus was in the jaws of death, the serpent's death grip. Think back. Think back to the story of that little boy. What would that father have done if he had lost his son to the jaws of that alligator? What would you do, Father, if you were there and you could not pull your son? You know, fathers are there to protect the family. That's the primary role that God has given men. And you were there, but you couldn't protect your child. Wouldn't you have shock, despair? Well, this is what happened to the disciples. This is what they had experienced. They saw their Lord die on the cross. And all that they could see was shock and despair. We're told in our text from Luke this morning that on the first day of the week, the women came to the empty tomb to see what? A dead body. They weren't going to the tomb to see a resurrected Lord. That's the purpose of the spices. They wanted to do the finishing touches to the body before Christ would be permanently buried. So they go to the tomb, and what did they find? They could not find the body of Jesus. And then we're told that the angels came to the women, and the angel told the women that Jesus Christ is risen. You ever wonder why we say Christ is risen? He is risen indeed. We don't have this in the Greek, but in the original Greek, this is risen is in the aorist tense. And the aorist tense is a past event that has ramifications for the present. This is why we say Christ is not just has been risen. It's not just a past reality. He is risen. The resurrection is true today. So this is what the angels, they say to the women. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and other women, they heard this message, and guess what? The Bible says the first evangelists were women. The women went to the disciples, and typical sometimes of hard-headed men, they did not believe. Why? Shock. Despair. Shock and despair many times are expressions of disbelief. However, finally, we are told in verse 36 that Jesus did appear to his disciples in the flesh. But he appeared to them in the glorified, the resurrected body to his disciples. Then after that, we are told that they believed when Jesus opened their mind to the truth of the resurrection. Now, Jesus could have written a very long, abstract, theological treatise about the nature of the resurrection. Jesus could have done that. In fact, I would have loved the book. If Jesus had written such a book, I probably would try to have it today so I can read it and study it. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus could have explained the resurrection the way he would explain it to a scientist. Though if Jesus did explain that to a scientist, the scientist wouldn't get it because the laws of physics that pertain to the resurrection doesn't apply to the laws of physics today because Jesus overcame the laws of physics. You cannot get life from death. So how did Jesus explain the resurrection to his disciples? Notice what Jesus does. Jesus says, "Do you see my hands? Do you see my feet?" Jesus says to them, "Touch and see." Jesus shows them his scars. Jesus says, "Look at the scars on my hand. Look at the scars on my feet. Jesus says to his disciples that God the Father, my Father, did not let go. What Jesus is saying is this. He is saying that the resurrection is God's no to sin and death. God's not letting go. I want us to think about this. If Jesus were still in the grave, he would have been no different from anyone else, would he? Jesus would have been like us, lost in sin, a tragic victim of sin and death. If you think about it, Jesus would have needed a Savior like us. But the Bible says he wasn't a victim to sin, that he wasn't a victim to death. If the tomb was not empty on that Easter morning, it would have been because the Father had let go of his Son, because his Son could not overcome sin and death. This past Friday, I was preaching on Good Friday, and the title of my sermon was, It Is Finished, where Jesus dealt with everything the law commanded, as well as Jesus' death covered all the sins of the world. But how do we know it was finished? How do we know that Jesus' death was no different from any other person's death? Did you know in the history of Rome there was other people who died on the cross before Jesus? And there were other people who died on the cross after Jesus? The cross just means death. It means nothing else. Why do we call Good Friday Good Friday? It's because of the resurrection. You see, the resurrection tells us that Jesus is not like us, that Jesus is sinless. And because our Lord Jesus Christ is the only sinless person who's ever lived, he's the only one, not the church. We're not saying this. Jesus says this, that Jesus is the only way to life in communion with God the Father. Islam is not a way of salvation because Muhammad died and he's in the grave. Buddha may have been a nice man, but Buddha died and he's in the grave. Any of you have any heroes? Anyone you look up to? Guess what? They're dead and in the grave. And if they're not, they're going to die and be in the grave. Beloved, we worship Jesus, who's the only one who has met death and conquered death. Beloved, that is the resurrection. The fact of Resurrection Sunday is that Jesus was not and is not and never will be in the tomb. People can try all they want to prove that Christianity isn't real. But you know why they never will? Because there's no body. There's no body. Go and look, you atheists. Go and look, you liberal theologians. You're wasting your time. Christ is risen. Jesus, who knew no sin, was not lost to death and sin. Jesus is not a tragic victim, a victim to fate. But Jesus is victorious. God the Father did not let go of his Son, but God the Father pulled his Son back from death to life by the power of the Holy Spirit. The resurrection is God's capstone of the life of Jesus. The resurrection is God's yes to Jesus. But let me ask you something. How do I know this to be true? You're sitting here this morning. Imagine you don't want to waste your time, do you? How do you know this to be the case? It's simple. The proof is in the scars. Jesus says, touch and see. This is why, and this is what Easter morning and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is all about. It is about the resurrection of our Lord, and in that resurrection proclaims in his scarred, scratched, body, that Jesus has not been overwhelmed by death, but Jesus has overwhelmed death. That Jesus has not been overcome by sin, that Jesus has overcome sin. That the Prince of Life is victorious over the Prince of Death. What does Easter mean for those of us who are in Christ? Well, it means that every emotional, it means that every psychological, it means that every spiritual, and even every physical scar you bear this morning because of sin, any sinners, any scars, it means that every scar you bear because of sin is proof positive that God hasn't let go of you. If you are a Christian, do not hide your scars. Do not try to cover them up. Do not pretend that you don't have a past. You know, I've met Christians, and they act like they've been perfect all their life. They act like, well, Lord, I came out of the womb just a wonderful person. You know that's a lie. You know, I've talked with people, 80s and 90s, that have truly loved the Lord. And you know what a lot of them confess to me? Sins of the past. Sins that they've committed when they were younger. When they're sowing their wild oats. And Satan will bring up those past sins to convict and destroy them. Does that happen to you? This morning, God reminds us, don't pretend you don't have a past, but to always understand that the scars you have are proof that God has rescued you. Understand that your scars are proof positive that God did not and will never let go of you. Understand that your scars are not marked objects of shame, but inscriptions of God's grace to you. In fact, your scars are marks of humility. Beloved, if you are ashamed of your sins, that's good. John MacArthur one time said that for Christians, as we become better, as we get better, we feel worse about ourselves. That's humility. That's humility. Beloved, that's what the scars are for all of us who are in Jesus Christ. So when you look upon your scars, when I look upon my scars, it should remind us how close we came to death ourselves. When we look upon our scars, it reminds us how close we were on the edge of eternal death and damnation. My scars, the vestiges of sin in my life, reminds me, but for the grace of God, there go I. Amen. However, but did you know that our scars are not only the only reminders of God's grace, but also Jesus' scars. Jesus' scars are a reminder of God's grace. We will, beloved, for all of eternity be reminded of God's grace. We will, for all eternity, be reminded of how our Heavenly Father ripped us out of the jaws of death, the death of Satan, that ancient foe. Jesus will always bid us to come and see. When you get to heaven, do you know the first thing you'll do? I know what I'll do. Jesus, can I see your scars? Can I see those marks? Did you know that Jesus will have those with him forever? So after billions and billions and billions of years in eternity, no matter how great we become, we'll always be humbled by the scars of Christ. Amen. However, let me say this morning. And this is conclusion. If you are here this morning, and if you have not committed your life to Christ personally, I'm not talking about religion, because religion doesn't save. But if you have not committed your life personally, if you do not believe that Jesus is the resurrected Lord, if you're not convicted that Jesus is the resurrected Lord, and more importantly, if you're not trusting in Jesus is your resurrected Lord. Beloved, you're in trouble. If upon hearing this message you realize that God's grace has not penetrated your heart and your soul, if you realize that the grace has not penetrated the marrow of your bones, that you realize that at most you might be a nominal Christian, but not truly born again, beloved, I've got some bad news for you. Your scars are not scars, but they are deep, gaping, seeping, infectious wounds. The Bible tells us they are mortal wounds of sin and death. If you're sitting here this morning and that message has pricked your heart, beloved, there's good news. There's good news. The good news is this. If this is your mortal or moral condition, then let God put the ointment of pardon. May God put the salve of salvation. May God put the balm of grace on your wounds. He can heal you. Let this Easter morning be your resurrected morning. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for Easter. As we look at salvation history from the past, there are so many great events like the parting of the Red Sea, the Paschal Lamb for the nation of Israel. But we know, Lord, that all of those salvific events, they point to one event, and that's the death and the resurrection of your Son. We thank you, Lord, that we as the people of God not only celebrated the resurrection on Easter, but we celebrated every single Sunday. We thank you, Lord, that you are our eternal resurrected Lord. We thank you that you have overcome death. So, Father, we thank you that though we are sinners, we are truly saved by grace. In Christ we pray. Amen and amen.